From all understanding, the Apostle John would have been an old man when he wrote the Gospel of John,
the life of Jesus. Many believe that he is the last living apostle when he penned this, that all the rest had died a martyr's death, tradition would state. When John wrote this gospel of his, I can only imagine how deep he must have been, not just in thought, but the way his spirit connected to the Holy Spirit as he would pen the words. Now, whether he physically wrote them or whether he used a scribe, many people would have done that at that point in time. John begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It seems strange to me that John begins this telling of the life of Jesus by not even mentioning Jesus. Instead, saying, in the beginning, not just the beginning of the life of Jesus, in the beginning of creation was the Word. Greek word, logos. Not that it means anything to anybody else. Message. Essence of that is been given to us through some type of telling. In the beginning was the Word. In fact, this Word that he is describing, this Word was God. It's not that the Word wasn't God. In fact, the Word was with God from the beginning, and through him all creation came. This word is described as light and life. It's really not until you jump down to verse 14 are you able to put it together in its true text that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that we say, ah, I know, okay, for sure he's talking about Jesus. But when he starts, and I would love to have been the fly on the wall to just see this old man. If tradition is true, and if John is the last of the living apostles, if he's the only one that is left, could you imagine that kind of pensive look on his face? As he maybe sits with a little bit of silence. As his mind races back 60 plus years. And this is the disciple that leaned upon Jesus. Remember that? You know, the one that leaned upon his breast. This is one of the disciples that would run to the empty tomb along with Peter. This is one of the disciples that Jesus would often take when he would have his kind of small group go with him in a couple of different places. This is one that was most likely related to Jesus. And he just says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. And I start here because as we come through this Christmas season, we get so caught up with Jesus as a baby lying in a manger that John doesn't start there. John starts way before there, in the beginning. I'm going to tell you the story of Jesus, but I've got to tell you the reason why I'm telling you the story. And really, it's not until the end of his gospel does he make it pretty clear to us that he writes these things so that we who have not seen him may still believe. But when he begins, he sees Jesus as the very word, message of God in living form. I think sometimes we need to keep the context of the season in the fullness of who Jesus is. And when God came in the flesh, he would come to people named Joseph and Mary, and there they would become his earthly parents. But Jesus existed long before the babe in the manger. Let's just start with a prayer. A Father in heaven, when we think about the awesomeness of who you are and the way you have placed creation in order, the way you have literally directed life to where Jesus would come to the right people, we stand in amazement. Father, this week and next, as we take a look at Joseph and then at Mary next week, we pray that we would see a little bit in their life what you saw, to choose them to become the earthly parents of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. The incarnation, that's a fun word just to deal with anyway, but we're not going to deal so much with the word, but the fleshly coming of God, the incarnation, is to me a pretty interesting thought, as I was just saying. The Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit, okay? All of them existing as one. Wrap your head around it, I can't. Prior to creation, bringing about of creation, knowing everything, the end from the beginning. So here they are, here God is. As creation is coming about, and God is choosing Joseph and Mary. So in order to get to Joseph and Mary, you've got to line up everybody else before that. So when Matthew begins his account, the first 17 verses are filled with names. Most of which, maybe not most, some of which we wouldn't want to try to pronounce because we're always afraid we're going to say the name wrong. You know, call on somebody else to read that list of names, not me. So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. And you think, who really cares? But now put it in this context. I'm going to come to Joseph and Mary, but in order to get to Joseph and Mary, I've got to deal with parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, so on and so forth, all the way back to Adam. I'm going to put the entire world into its context to bring about these two people who will become the earthly parents of Jesus. And I sit with that and I go, wow. That took some millennia. And you knew all of this from before creating Adam and Eve. You knew Joseph and Mary. So when the Bible says that Jesus would come at just the right time, the right time was when God had placed all of these people in line specifically so that the light and life could come into this world. And when that did, he would have to choose who would be the caretakers of the physical Jesus. When Jesus was born as a baby through Mary, which we'll deal with next week, I'll get there. But when Jesus was born as a baby, he is, I hate to use this term, helpless. He is dependent upon his parents. It's kind of strange for me to think God dependent upon anybody. But the gift or the privilege of becoming the two people that God would choose to raise Jesus, I think demands of me to say, what is their character like that God would choose them? Of all people, of all time, he chose them. So this morning we're going to just take a look a little bit at, from the book of Matthew, at Joseph. And Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. I want you to understand something. There is not one single recorded word of Joseph anywhere in the Bible. Not even I do. Yes. There is nothing that Joseph ever said that we have recorded for us. Not a single syllable. Yet here is a person that we're going to examine today that God chose to raise Jesus. And our introduction to this man, is the birth of Jesus took place in this way when his mother Mary was found to be with child. You know, we have very little knowledge of Joseph. There's so much we don't know. Was he a carpenter? Yes, we got that he was a carpenter. Was he a righteous man? Yes, he was a righteous man. Was he a God-fearing person? We know that it was his life to go, his annual ritual to go to the temple to worship God. And we get one of those stories when Jesus is age 12 that he goes with his parents. But it was the custom of Joseph to be going to Jerusalem. So yes, this is a man who is extremely devout, extremely religious. And in all of that, you have to then assume, because of who he is and because of what we think of him, that he would have seen marriage as both holy and purity as important. And he finds out that his betrothed is pregnant. Did Mary tell? I want to know how he found out. I just do. I have no clue. I can make up my own story. I'd love to know how he found out. You know, was it after church one Sabbath that Mary says, "Hey, Joseph, we need to talk. By the way, I'm pregnant. Just wanted to let you know." I doubt it went like that. I really do. But somehow or another, Joseph realizes she is pregnant. And there is no hiding. Well, very rarely do you hide this type of a pregnancy. And when Joseph finds out that she is pregnant, his spiritual side kicks in. I want you to think about that for a moment. As a just, devout man, this woman that he is pledged to be married to, betrothed to be married. Yes, it uses the word husband. Betrothal is a very different thought from engagement. There is a legal binding that has taken place, even though there is not an actual marriage that has happened yet. There is so much of a binding that the only way to unbind it is through a divorce. So betrothal is a little different than just we got engaged and then we broke up. Okay, it's a deeper meaning than that. He finds her to be pregnant. And I am convinced from the character that we see of Joseph in the Bible, he has to be thinking, what do I do in this situation? Is he older than Mary? Most people believe he is. Kind of like Boaz and Ruth. And now he has to decide, it's not just her reputation. It's also my reputation. Because this business contract, this betrothal, has been done publicly. Most marriages were arranged marriages. Were arranged for different reasons, but they were arranged marriages. It wasn't, oh, they fell in love and it was so beautiful and they had a Hallmark movie made after it. And it was none of those type of things. It was a business contract. And now Joseph has to decide, what do I do with this? The very law itself could have demanded she be killed. Now, there is nothing that says that they were practicing that type of death. In fact, the Roman government wouldn't have allowed it, and so it was very rarely ever done that the Jews would have killed somebody outright. We know in Scripture they did some, but that was not the norm. But Joseph has to think, what do I do? My first point is this. Joseph is a man of mercy. Joseph finds out, as a righteous man, he finds out that his betrothal is pregnant. And the Bible says, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame. Can I just say, everything in his head, she's done wrong. The one that has been betrayed is him. She's the sinner. She's gone out and slept with somebody, got pregnant. She might have been, you know, a teenager. I don't care how you put it, in whatever context you put it. From his standpoint, she is completely 100% at blame. But being the type of person he was, he doesn't want to put her to an open shame. That's a man of mercy. If there is a characteristic of Joseph that I want to make sure I have in my life, I want to start with this first one. Lord, may I be a person of mercy. When a perceived sin happens that affects my life, may I show mercy the way you have shown mercy to me. So Joseph decides to divorce her quietly, privately. He really could have made this into a public spectacle. He really could have said, I want everybody to know in town, this isn't me. But instead, he would go through a ritual of taking just a few elders of that town and go through a very private, quiet divorce. a breaking of the betrothal agreement. People still may have thought he was the dad, but he is at least washing his hands. He wants to put her away quietly. The problem is, his thinking was wrong, because Mary, like him, was pure. I've had a lot of nightmares. Not a lot. I've had several nightmares in my life. And some over this beginning of this past year that I dealt with that was very, very difficult for me. And I know if you've ever had nightmares, that sometimes you wake up and they seem so real that when you first wake up, you're trying to figure out, was it a dream or was it real? Because you're not even sure you're still in bed, because it just is that real in your head. Okay? Joseph, well, let's just read together, beginning in verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph knew how to listen to God. Joseph has this dream, and he hears God speak, and the thing is, he believes. He's a man of faith. A man of mercy, he's a man of faith. It's hard to believe the unbelievable, hence the word unbelievable. So you're really going to tell me that she got pregnant, but she didn't sleep with anybody? Right. Isn't there a bridge you're also trying to sell me somewhere? You're going to say everything is by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, like, that still happens in the year zero, or whatever we want to call this zero. The Holy Spirit hasn't been around for like 400 years. Malachi was the last time we really saw any great thing happening. And you're going to tell me that somehow that same Spirit that covered over the face of the earth covers over Mary and impregnates her? I'm going to tell you, I'm skeptical. I'm going to tell you, Joseph says, I believe. I want to be a man of faith. I want to be a person that when God says it, I believe it. End of subject. And I may say, here's my human side, but in reality, things don't really work that way. Forget the in reality, because God is bigger than my reality. So in God's reality, which is truth, Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. I want to be the person that not just reads the Bible, but hears God speaking to me. I want to hear God's voice. I want to open those words and not just parse some Greek words or Hebrew words or some doctrinal text. I want to hear God speak to me. And then we come to verse 24. When Joseph woke from his sleep, what's the next phrase? He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he took Mary as his wife. Joseph is a man of mercy, faith. He's a man of obedience. He did it. He woke up from the dream and he did what the angel commanded him. Which means every aspect of his life is now going to be under public scrutiny. We sing, O little town of Bethlehem, I know that's down in Judea. Nazareth isn't a whole lot bigger. Okay? Go back up north to Galilee, where this couple is from. And Nazareth is not Jerusalem. It's not some metropolitan town. Nazareth, I don't want to be mean, I would assume, like many smaller towns, has a wonderful gossip circle. You don't need a newspaper. You just tell one person and they're going to tell somebody else. And then they're going to tell somebody else, and soon the whole town knows exactly what's going on. Mary runs away, so to speak, down to Judea to see her cousin, much, much older, Elizabeth, and she spends some time down there. But the bottom line is Mary is pregnant. And I can guarantee you, there isn't a soul in Nazareth that says the Holy Spirit did this. I could be wrong. I'm just going to say, I think most people are going to say Joseph did this. And his very livelihood would now come under scrutiny. So when you need to have that table repaired, when you need to have some work done that would require a carpenter with the skill that Joseph had, do you want to use a guy whose life has been publicly marred? Joseph had to consider all of that. He woke up from the dream and he did. A man of obedience. From what we know, Joseph is a just and righteous man who will become the father of Jesus and raise him. When Jesus' ministry begins at age 30, Joseph is never, ever mentioned. Well, they'll say, wasn't he the son of a carpenter? But it's only Mary and his brothers and sisters that get mentioned. The conclusion, and I think it's a logical conclusion, is Joseph had died sometime before Jesus began his public ministry. If that is the case, Jesus, being the oldest and being a male, should have taken over and provided for the family. But Jesus is going to walk away from all of that to go become some street evangelist with a placard saying John 3:16. It's true in his case. Joseph doesn't know a future. He just knows that Mary has a baby that has been given to her by God. And he is being asked to raise it as his own. And he doesn't even get the right to name his child. You'll call his name Jesus. The quote from the Old Testament is Emmanuel. Look at verse 25. When Joseph woke from his sleep, verse 25, but he knew her not until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Emmanuel, as we read from our text, means God with us. Jesus is, we use the term Jesus. My guess is he probably went by more of a Hebrew Aramaic wording or name. It's really what we would say Joshua. That's what we would say. Yeshua. Okay? That's probably what he was called. His name means salvation, help from God, or the help of God, Savior. You will call him Savior because he is, as Isaiah the prophet foretold, Emmanuel. He is God with us. He's God in the flesh. The babe in the manger that we will see next week is a God of all creation. And Joseph, just a little side note, Joseph, when he names Jesus, they go to the temple when he's 8 days old, soon, well, after the purification, so 40 days old. He goes to the temple and he meets Anna and he meets Simeon there. Do you know what he's doing when he goes to the temple? He's already named Jesus. The teaching of the law is to redeem the firstborn child of the womb. Joseph goes to redeem the Redeemer of the world. That's what he does, because that's who he is. Joseph takes God to the temple to pay a redemption price that has been set forth since the plagues upon Egypt. And Joseph said, this is what I do, because this is who he is. His name is Jesus. The name that is above all names. So we come to an Advent season. A first Advent, by the way. First coming. And we take a look at Joseph today. We take a look at Mary next week. But the point is, we're really taking a look at Jesus. Joseph accepted the fact that Jesus was God. Here's my question to you. Do you accept the same fact? That Jesus is God. That Jesus is your Lord. That Jesus is your Savior. And that you will do as Joseph did and give your life so that he might live. Will you give your life to him? Will you walk in his footsteps? Will you allow his blood that was shed for you at the cross to cleanse you from your sin? Will you give yourself to him by dying and being buried with him and raised with him to newness of life? We call that baptism. It's not just a babe in a manger. It's God in the flesh. And if you're willing to live with the God in the flesh, and we can help you to do that, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?